We are going to start back into Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to knock out five more verses this morning. But I want to start you guys out in Psalms chapter 8, verse 5. Psalms chapter 8, verse 5. If you'd go there. Psalms chapter 8, verse 5, it says this. It says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." If you back up to verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" There were three boys arguing about whose father was better. First boy says, "My father has a great job. He is a writer and sits at a desk and types words onto a page, and people pay him for doing that." Second boy, not to be outdone by the first, says, "My father has a better job than that. He's a composer. He spends a few hours drawing a bunch of dots and lines onto a page and calls it a song, and people pay him for it." And the third boy, hearing the first two stories, said, "Well, my dad even has a better job than you. He's a preacher. And he stands up and talks for half an hour on Sunday morning, and it takes six men to carry out all the money." Now, we don't have that problem here. We two little men carry out all the money, but that was a pretty good story. But they're arguing about who's better, and the whole book of Hebrews is a story about Jesus being better. Better than anything that this world has to offer, even other aspects of heaven have to offer. We found in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that God spoke it many times and in many ways through the prophets, but His ultimate communication was through His Son, Jesus Christ, to you and me. We found that in verses 4 through 14 of Hebrews, that He is better than the angels. His name is better than the angels. He is worthy of worship from the angels. He reigns in an eternal kingdom in which the angels are only servants. They're not worshipped in heaven. They are servants in heaven. Jesus created everything, including the angels. He is sovereign ruler over all things, while the angels are mere ministers in His kingdom. In light of the superiority of Jesus over the angels, the writer gives a sober warning, which we learned about last week, warning against neglecting the salvation of God that He has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. The warning that this world will lure you and pull you away in other directions, telling you that they have something better than what Jesus has to offer you. And it's a total and complete lie. And it'll be a total and complete waste of your time to pursue after these things that will be destroyed by moths or rust or time. We'll take them all away from you. Jesus is better, much better than any of those things that we have mentioned so far. So we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 5, and we'll go through verse 10 this morning. But the writer of Hebrews is going to start back again in verse 5, talking about angels once again. But we've already covered that Jesus is far superior than angels. He created angels. So obviously He's far superior to that, but the writer of Hebrews is bringing angels back up again. But I don't think it's to prove that point that they are better. I think He's bringing this thought about angels back up again in the next few verses because there's going to be some objections that are going to arise because of it. Because He just got done saying Jesus is better than angels, but there was a reason that the Jews thought Jesus and angels were on equal playing ground, put it that way, and that angels were part of Christ's decision-making group Like Jesus had to pass things by the angels before he made a decision. But I don't think this is the case that he's trying to again prove that they're superior. He's already proven that point. In fact, the Old Testament, we read already seven times in the Old Testament where he proved this point. Instead, the objections he's going to answer about why indeed Jesus is better. So here are some of the objections. Jesus was mortal. We know that angels are immortal. Immortal has always been looked upon as something greater than mortality. Jesus was a mortal man. Angels have never experienced mortality. Okay? So that's one objection that he's going to answer in these verses. Jesus suffered the cross. This was a picture of weakness. Angels are supernatural beings. Tremendous strength. One angel could easily handle hundreds, if not thousands, of men. And now they're saying that Jesus, the writer is saying Jesus is better than angels, but Jesus suffered the cross. Obviously, he's a weak being. Angels aren't weak. So that's another objection. Third objection is that Jesus died. Not only did he suffer the cross, but at the end of it, his head dropped and he gave up the ghost. This is something that an angel has never experienced before. How can Jesus be superior to an angel if these three things are true about this man named Jesus? The answer is going to be that Jesus took on a mortal body so that he could suffer the humility and shame of the cross and die so that he could be exalted. Thus, he who was first made low has now been lifted up unto every creature. Let's bow our heads this morning. Gracious God, we thank you so much that you emptied yourself of glory, came to this earth as a mortal man, suffered the cross, the humility and shame of it, died and was buried, and on the third day you rose again unto glorious victory. And because of that, Lord, we can live in victory ourselves. And God, it's a wonderful thing what you've done for us on this Memorial Day. You, the man who died for us, so that we could be free. God, we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to look at the writer of Hebrews and see how he answered these three objections. Why is Jesus better? Well, let's look at the role of the angels. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, which we speak of. When you hear that phrase, the world to come, you and I normally think about heaven and the glorious place that it's going to be when God is sitting on the throne and all the wrongs of this world have been made right, and all the pain is gone and all the death is gone and everything is exactly the way that it was intended to be. In fact, the Old Testament is filled with promises like this about that particular day when God would set up his kingdom on earth, a kingdom that would never be destroyed, a kingdom which would itself overcome all other kingdoms. Let's read one of those passages. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Go to Daniel chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 44, and then we'll look at another place here in Daniel as well. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Okay? Then I want you to skip back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We'll read another place here where it talks about this world to come. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and following. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Notice that the dominion of earth was to be given to one like the Son of Man. When God created the first man, he told him to rule the earth and have dominion over. You remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. That was his charge to Adam. All this is yours, and you are to rule it and have dominion over it. But things changed. Man lost that dominion when he rebelled. When Adam sinned, he lost that ability to have complete dominion over everything on this earth. And in many ways, the earth started to have dominion over him. Many different things happened because of that. It's why weeds grow. It's why crops die. It's why you and I toil and sweat for our food. But one of the reasons that Jesus came, the second Adam, is he came to die to regain that lost dominion. That dominion was won at the death and burial resurrection of Jesus Christ on that cross. The dominion of the kingdom was never promised to the angels. You guys realize that? He told us to have dominion over this earth, not the angels. And when Jesus came back, he came to restore that dominion, a perfect man, to take away all the things that the first Adam failed to do. It's been promised to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. So what is the role of man? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at the next couple verses. Verse 6 and following. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So what is the role of man? What is the role of man according to these verses? Well, the dominion of the world to come was never promised to the angels. But the writer of the Old Testament Psalms points out that God has put all things under the feet of man. The passage that we read first thing this morning in Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 and 6, 4 through 6, it's a psalm of David. It's a psalm of praise. But there's a neat thing that happens in when it's quoted here in Hebrews, the verses we just read, 6 through 8. The author doesn't mention who wrote that scripture. He doesn't give the quote. As David said, he never said that. Why didn't he do that? Because he didn't want to take away the focus on Jesus Christ. He knew that David wrote that. But he didn't want you and I to be blurred. He wants us to stay the focus on Jesus Christ. There's a reason for this. In verse 6, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? dominion. I can imagine David wrote the psalm one evening as he looked into the skylight. Imagine all the stars that a shepherd could see on any given night while he was out tending the flock. And I'm supposed to have dominion over all this, Lord? Let me go back to Psalms and read that to you. Psalms chapter 8, and I'll read verses 3 and 4. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. When you look up in the big sky at night, you feel kind of small, don't you? Times that I've gotten to fly in an airplane and I look out a window. Before we ascend above the clouds, unless it's a super clear day, you can look straight down. And big houses look like little dots on the landscape. You go across the Midwest and all you see is the strips of crops in beautiful straight rows, like the farmer used GPS to make that straight line, which I found out they actually used GPS to make that straight line. And it's just amazing to look down at the patterns that we've created on earth. But David's looking up in the sky and says, God, I feel so small. What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? Considering the works of your fingers. David looks at the awesome work of the Lord and he asks, why such a God would worry about mankind? A God's eye view of you and me. My kids have watched a Disney movie starring ants. And the whole movie set from the perspective of an ant. And human beings look huge compared to ants in this Disney film. But you think about an ant, so small, so insignificant to us big human beings. And then you think about us and God and how small we really are to Him. But the gap between us and ants is not as large as the gap between us and God. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God, do we deserve any of your attention? The answer is no, we don't. The only reason God looks at you and me, and the only reason that you and I are significant to him, is because of the finished work of what his son Jesus Christ did. That's it. Oh God, you're mindful of us. I'm mindful of you because of what my son did on your behalf. And yet God has not only bothered with you and me as a man, but he has crowned you and I with glory and honor. And has appointed his son Jesus Christ over the creation and has put all things in subject under his feet. Look at Hebrews 2 verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. It's talking about you and me. You and I are just a little lower than the angels. That's it. Angels are pretty high. They're pretty significant created beings, and we're just a little bit lower than they are right now. And he's given us all the dominion. He's given us everything. Not only that, but he has made us equal with angels. equal with angels. Look at verse 7. I'll read it again. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Go back with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 20. A lot of you know this, but I want to point this out again this morning because it's something that you and I need to know about our future self. Luke chapter 20, look at verses 34 and following. Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. We celebrated 11 and 10 years respectively this week. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So in heaven there is no marriage. As wonderful your relationships are, you will be in a much better position to love each other. You'll love each other more than you ever have before in heaven. It won't be called marriage, though. Verse 36, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. When we get our resurrection body, we are going to be equal with the angels. It's pretty incredible. Right now, we're a little lower than the angels. In fact, Jesus Christ himself was made a little lower than the angels when he became a man. Emptied himself of glory, but there will be a day when we will be equal with the angels. Look at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 2. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. When God created Adam and the woman, he ordained that the entire creation be placed under subjection to them. In Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man was given dominion over the entire earth. All things were placed under his feet. He was indeed the Lord of creation. He was the king of the earth. It was King Adam and Queen Eve, technically. That's what they were. He was the sovereign of this planet, but something happened. Man lost dominion that God gave to him. And now verse 8 of Hebrews 2. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Man lost dominion over creation when he fell into sin. Before that time, he was Lord over all that the Lord had created. But now, he would have to fight with creation in order to sustain a living. On the day that Adam sinned, the Lord pronounced a curse upon the earth and all that lived upon it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's read about it. Let's read about what happened. The day we lost dominion. Genesis chapter 3, we'll start at verse 17. Genesis 3, verse 17 and following. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. The curse on the earth and all life which lived upon it was threefold. Three things happened. One, the ground was cursed. The ground entered a state of de-evolution. Instead of getting better and better, the ground has gotten worse and worse. As a result of the curse on the ground, man will experience a life of endless and unproductive toil. Even King Solomon, we spoke about him this morning in Sunday school, richest, wisest man alive, and at the end of his life he said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." You guys get something new, how long does it stay new? Not very long. That first scratch on the impeccable paint job ruins it. That first tear in the brand new Davenport, now it's old. That great dye job on the hair, and the roots start to show the next day. You see how it works? Instead of getting better and better, everything gets worse and worse. Our houses decay, our bodies decay, our minds decay. As a result of the curse, it's what happened. Man will spend his life in struggle against the earth, and then he will die before he can realize the fruits of his labor. The third thing that happens is death. Although his days on earth may be long, they are limited in number. He will eventually die. Death statistics are astounding. Every 10 out of 10 people die. Before the fall, there was no death. Death came as a result of sin. But folks, there's coming a day when all that's going to change. There's coming a day when all that's going to be different. When the old order of things will be changed. There's coming a day when the curse will be lifted. There's coming a day when man's toil will be laid to rest. No more working, amen? No more sweat, no more pain. There's coming a day when death will be conquered. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 20 and following. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The world is not as it was meant to be. It entered a state of futility, if you will. But there's good news ahead. The earth awaits a rebirth. It will one day be restored. There's coming a day when God will restore the earth to its former glory. You and I also await a rebirth. We've already been born again on the inside, and one day we're going to get our resurrection body, which will be our rebirth on the outside. So let's talk about the role of Jesus. Go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many souls into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now we come to the purpose of the whole passage. It's an answer to those objections that would arise from claiming that Jesus was indeed better than angels. Jesus was a man. But aren't men inferior to angels? If Jesus was a man, then wouldn't he indeed be inferior? And if Jesus was inferior to angels, then the teachings that Jesus brought us would be inferior than the Ten Commandments that the angels brought to man. However, he became lower than the angels in order to lift men higher than angels. Look at verse 9 again. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. His death brought suffering and shame to him on the cross. It wasn't him that was supposed to be on the cross. It was supposed to be you and me. But because he died on the cross, you and I are now crowned with glory and honor and made equal to the angels. The purpose of the passage has come forth now. We turn our attention from one man to the one who became man, and we can see Jesus. When Jesus was born, he took on infinitely lower position than that which he held for all eternity. The Bible says he emptied himself of glory and became a man. He stepped off of a throne for you and me. He was being served in heaven. He stepped off his throne. He says, now it's my turn to serve my creation. He placed himself in subjection. He placed himself in subjection to his foster parents. Think about that. He placed himself in subjection to the laws of the land. He placed himself in subjection to the rulers of a nation. He placed himself even to subjection to the IRS of the Roman taxation system. He even said, render to Caesar what's Caesar's and God what's God's. During that time, though, he was God in the flesh. He lived under the authority of others. That period of subjection was crowned at the cross. Look what verse 9 says. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus came to die. Look at him on the cross. We think of the death of Christ, we picture a bloodstained cross, the tortured mass of a quivering flesh that hung naked upon it. We hear the jeers and taunts of those who are the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the Lord, and we hear the rattle of the soldiers rolling dice underneath the cross for his garments. This is a picture of suffering and of death, but we must never think that the picture is a picture of defeat. It wasn't a picture of defeat, but of glorious victory. It is in the midst of that suffering of death that we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Back up to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of all things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you look at that cross and Jesus on it, I don't want you to look at it and think about it as a picture of defeat, because it's not. Understand, the Bible tells us clearly that no one killed him. He willingly gave up the ghost and bowed his head. He made the decision when he was going to die. This isn't a picture of defeat. This is a picture of when love won the battle. He wasn't weak. He was immensely strong. And his death crowned you and I with glory and honor. Amen? Amen. And one day, he's coming back to set up his earthly kingdom. And this earth that has been de-evolving and getting worse and worse, he is going to restore to its rightful manner. He humbled himself to the point of death. He died. You and I know that. What we must also know is that he died for you. He died for you. He took your place on the cross. In heaven today sits the one who became a man. That man is Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect and righteous man. And you have been predestined to conform to his image. You are a co-heir with him. You will share in his inheritance. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. When he became a man, he did empty himself of glory, but he still had the power over death and sin. And it's because of that that you and I today are crowned with glory and honor. Now, one day again, we will have dominion, and we will come back to this rebirthed earth and reign with him as co-heirs. And we'll have judgment. Even over the angels you'll be judging, the Bible says. Jesus is better. Praise him today. Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father,